Well, good morning, everybody, properly. I mean, how does one follow that? I said last time, in order to be faithful to share my heart with you regarding all that God has impressed upon me over these months, I felt it best to do so through a series entitled Knowing God's Heart for Us. And in looking at the heart of God for us specifically, I've each week given a subtitle to cover different and various aspects of the heart of God towards us. So far, under the subtitle, The Approach of His Heart, part one, we affirmed that it's all his initiative from first to last, and part two, we affirmed that it's all by grace. Last time, under Knowing God's Heart for Us, my subtitle was The Purpose of God. But today, my subtitle is The Nature of His Heart. So what is the nature of God's heart? We started with Jeremiah at the beginning of the series, and it's Jeremiah that helps us here now with this very question. For in Jeremiah 2:13 we read, My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters. That's who he is. That's who he is in himself. The fountain of living waters. In him, in his very nature and being, he is eternally the fountain of life that is ever springing up, that ever fills, that is ever flowing forth with living waters. In him, there's an incessant, unending outpouring of his living waters of life, his living waters of love. We see in the same nature is that it is in Jesus Christ. He who, as we mentioned last time, is the life-giving spirit. And when Jesus comes, he comes giving this promise as he cried out on the day of the great feast. Reading in John 7:38, He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Those who believe in him, those who are in Christ, from their innermost being, beloved, will flow rivers of living water. Then when speaking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, he contrasts the limited supply of the natural water of the well with the unlimited and enduring supply of his life and blessing that's in him. So we read in John 4:14, Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, for the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So we see here that Jesus uses both the analogy of a spring. He says the well of water springing up, but also of a river will flow rivers of living water. So these two analogies, one where his life is springing up within our hearts, the other where the river of his life is ever pouring out into our hearts and lives. And it's the very life of him who, as the second person of the Godhead, is the fountain of living waters in himself. For our God is one God, one in essence and being. And it's the very life that is ever springing up in himself that becomes in us those rivers of living water, or a well of water springing up to eternal life, which is why, as our eternal shepherd, he will guide his people eternally to those springs of the water of life, as God's promised us in Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. These are the eternal springs from within himself that will ever flow and fill and overflow in our hearts and lives in him forever in the age to come. And as we come to him now, he assures us that in him, from our innermost being, is flowing and will flow rivers of living water. We know too that not only is the nature of Christ, but it's the very nature of the Spirit. For the scripture we just read there, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We're told in the next verse, but he spoke this of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And Jesus teaches elsewhere, as we know, of the Spirit. In John 6:63, we read, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. This is our God, beloved. This is his true nature, the nature of his being. He is the fountain of living waters eternally, the fountain of life. This is true in and of himself. So when God declares of himself he's the fountain of living waters, it is that all that is within him as the living God, all that he is as the eternal self-existent one, is ever springing up and overflowing in the blessing of others, for he's the blessed God. His nature, as we said, is a fountain of living waters, and this springs from his heart. For we know, we've seen in recent weeks here, that he is pouring out himself all the time for the good of others, for the good of his people. That is his heart that flows rivers of living water. We read in Revelation 22, 1 and 2 before, speaking of the tree of life, but John prophesied this: "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, looking at that river coming from the throne of God, this is expressly and eternally his life ever flowing out to bless others. But from the previous chapter, Revelation 21, 1, we read there's no longer any sea. For it says, "Then I saw heaven, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea." So when God speaks of a river flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, it's not speaking of a literal physical river, for there is no sea, but it's speaking spiritually of the river of the water of life that is in and of him. Just as we know that there will be no temple in this new heaven and earth, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Just as also there will be no need of the sun or the moon, for the glory of God has illumined it, and the lamp is the Lamb. The physical creation as we know it is an outward expression and manifestation of who he is, but in the age to come, when everything will be made new, it is God himself in his own greatness and glory that will be our blessed and our eternal dwelling place. The fountain of living waters will be all that we need, beloved, in all his fullness and unimaginable riches of his love that flow out from him into our lives. That's why Paul speaks in this way in Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's God in all his fullness of blessing that is our eternal dwelling place, in him and with him forever. And his fullness is ever springing up and flowing forth in his constant goodness towards his people. He in himself is all we need. All that he is to us in Christ is and will be a fountain of living waters, a fountain of life eternally. So then the life that dwells in him, that dwells in all the fullness that is in him and of him, that fullness of his nature and being, is ever springing up and overflowing in its blessings to others. So if all that he is in himself is springing up and overflowing to bless others, it's good just to think for a little while upon who he is. I want to look at his immeasurable greatness, his inimitable love, his unfathomable riches of wisdom and understanding, and his infinite goodness. Firstly, his immeasurable greatness. We read from Revelation 21 just then that the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So the Lord our God is the Almighty One. Almighty means absolute ruler over all things, over all creation, over all life. This word Almighty is used 10 times in the New Testament, 9 times it's used in Revelation, for it's here that we see God revealing his absolute power and his might as he declares his ultimate victory and dominion over all things, as he lifts up his people in Christ in all his glory, and he also brings an eternal and permanent end of every enemy, both in heaven and earth, in this age and the one to come, as he destroys every power that is not subject to Christ. For Paul speaks then of the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe in Ephesians 1, 19 to 23, where he says, "These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." We've been singing and praising about he's raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Jesus is raised from the dead and he's overcome all, because he's been raised far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. And he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is no power anywhere in creation or in the universe that can ever come in toward us through Christ, because he is in us and us in him. He has the power over all the universe. I hear a faint amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father certainly wants us to know, as we look at that book of Revelation, and be fully assured that in him we have a most happy ending. For he conquers all on our behalf, that we may dwell with him in perfect peace and happiness eternally. Praise God. In this life, we never know for sure whether it's a happy ending in anything. We may hope we've got a happy ending, but in God, there's not hope that it might be. It's a sure and certain hope it most certainly will be. A happy, wonderful, victorious end. Hallelujah. Sorry, excuse me for getting excited. But again, Paul, we're looking at his immeasurable greatness. Paul in Philippians 3:21 says he's the one who has the power to subject all things to himself. And Ephesians 1:11, he who works all things after the counsel of his will. And God declares of himself through Isaiah in Isaiah 43:13, even from eternity I am he. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? And then again of himself in Revelation 21:6, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's his immeasurable greatness, beloved. He's eternally both the beginning and the end in all eternity. He lives in the eternal now. It doesn't say he was the beginning and he will be the end. He says, I am eternally at all times the beginning, the end, because eternity dwells in me. Wow. Eternity is in his heart, his very being. And Paul says that he's the one who has surpassing greatness of power toward us. And he right now is upholding all things by the word of his power. I'm going to speak in a moment about this creation and about the skies and about the stars. But I want to say this. He's upholding all things right now by the word of his power. Nothing in this universe is open to anything unless he says so. It's the word of his power that is upholding our creation. He who even the highest heavens cannot contain. That's his immeasurable greatness. Yes, he's all we need, beloved, the fountain of living waters. But we also think on his inimitable love. Inimitable means so good or unusual as to be impossible to copy because it's unique. For there's no love greater, no love that can ever or will ever be like it or match its greatness. His love is such that it cannot and will not ever be equaled. His love is truly a matchless love, incomparable and matchless in its beauty. No wonder John then directs our hearts to ponder, behold, and behold such greatness of love. As you know these scriptures very well, 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. He doesn't say, see the love the Father has bestowed on us. That's great. See the love. No, he goes more. He says, see the greatness of the love he's bestowed upon us. That's great. But he doesn't say, see the love. He doesn't just say, see the greatness of that love. He said, see how great is the love that the Father has. He wants us to look up and say, your grace, your love is not just great. It is so great to us. Just as you know well, if I say John 3:16, I bet every single one of you can right now speak it out loud. John 3:16, you know very well. God loved the world that he sent. No, I can hear you say, that's wrong, that's wrong. It is wrong. It doesn't say God loved the world. It says God so loved the world. These writers are trying to get our eyes up higher, to think beyond the limitations of this natural world and say in the spirit with him, he is so immeasurably great and his love is inimitable. His love is so vast. And David says the same thing in Psalm 103:11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. He's looking at the heavens with the stars. David is moved prophetically by God. I've run out of breath. To consider the sheer magnitude of the heavens and his creation and comparing its vastness, which to our human minds is so big, it's totally unimaginable. And so comparing this to the greatness of God's love. I love this, speaking of the heavens. We read in Genesis 1:16-18. God made the great light, two great lights, the great light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night, and he made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens. And he did so, and God saw that it was good. God made the stars, and I love this, he placed them, wow, in the expanse of the heavens, this vast and great expanse of the star-filled skies. We know by scientific development, the Earth is now part of a galaxy called Milky Way. To an untrained ear, of course, it sounds like everything's made of chocolate. I mean, come on, galaxy, Milky Way. Anyway, sorry. On a more serious note, a galaxy, and I quote, is a system of millions or billions of stars together with gas and dust held together by gravitational attraction. There are apparently at least 100 billion stars in the Milky Way alone. I say alone, for I find it still so amazing. Until the early 1920s, most astronomers thought that the Milky Way contained all the stars in the universe. But following the 1920 great debate between astronomers, observations by Edwin Hubble showed that the Milky Way is just one of many galaxies. It is estimated that there are roughly 200 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Observable because that's all that can be seen at the moment. And most galaxies, try and get this, most galaxies are approximately 3,000 to 300,000 light years in diameter. A light year is equivalent to about 5.88 trillion miles. So the diameter of most of these 200 billion galaxies outside of our own is between 3,000 to 300,000 times 5.88 trillion miles in diameter. I can't hope to grasp the 5.88 trillion miles, let alone the 300,000 times it. Well, we don't know what David saw and understood, of course, of the vast distance of the heavens over and above the earth, as he prophesied this here. But he must have known, when he was moved by God to write this psalm, something of the fact that the unimaginable greatness of the heavens and of creation is to show and reveal to us, in comparison, the unimaginable greatness of his love for us. In comparison, we stand amazed and in awe that the vastness of his loving kindness is so great that it is beyond our human comprehension also. What a God. What loving kindness. Such is his love toward us. When David writes these things, when John writes these things, God is seeking not only for us to think of them here, but somehow to allow him to enlarge our hearts before him. Not only to see here, but to see in our hearts that it will grow deeper and deeper the revelation of how great his love is to us. No wonder Paul says in Ephesians then, which we read earlier, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's only as we allow him to enlarge our hearts in understanding how great is where we enter into more of his fullness. So it's good to consider these things of the wonder of God's creation as we grow to understand and appreciate how good and how great God is. It's good to consider them as long as it keeps leading our hearts back to him. For he alone is our focus and joy, the preciousness of his loving kindness. So, yes, he is all that we need, the fountain of living waters, as we think on his immeasurable greatness, his inimitable love. But we also think on his unfathomable riches of wisdom and understanding. Unfathomable means incapable of being fully explored or understood, impossible to measure the extent of. Its depth cannot be fathomed, grasped, its past finding out. So Paul writes in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Infinite and inscrutable are similar words here. And in Psalm 147:5, we read, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." And Isaiah 40:28, "The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." Oh, his unfathomable riches of wisdom and understanding. I love this as God reveals this of himself to Job. And I'm reading from Job 38:4 to 11. God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and a set of bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop." Wow. He laid the foundation of the earth. He set its measurements. He enclosed the sea with doors. And then he says to Job, "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place?" How awesome is our God. When we think of the many trillion galaxies then and the hosts of stars in each, one scientific publication estimates there are approximately 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. And this is what it says of our God in Psalm 147, 4 to 5. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is the Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. He counts the number of stars. He names them all. All the trillions of stars in all the galaxies that we spoke of, both known at the moment and as well as those we don't know. So Isaiah 40:26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who's created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." Whoa. And even now we can't see to the extent. It wasn't until the 1920s that scientists knew anything beyond this galaxy. We don't know very much. Praise God that he's given scientists knowledge that we know what we know. But how vast is our God? How unfathomable his wisdom. Yes, beloved, he is all that we need. The fountain of living waters, as we think on his immeasurable greatness, his inimitable love, his unfathomable riches of wisdom and understanding. But we also think upon his infinite goodness. If infinite, I said, was similar to the word unfathomable, for infinite means limitless, endless in space, extent, or size, impossible to measure or calculate, unbounded, without end, so vast and immeasurable. The thing is, words just fail to convey the precious and wonderful truth of who our God is in himself. But these are written for us to understand that God is so great and his love so good. It's his love and goodness that fills the hearts of God's people as the fountain of living waters that David speaks of in Psalm 36:7-9. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Here we see then the central preciousness of God's loving kindness, in which God's people drink their fill of God's abundance in that love and drink of the river of his delights. That's so beautiful and rich in all of God's goodness. I mentioned last time when referring to the tree of life that God gives us pictures like these of things that we know in this world, that we can see and understand in this physical realm, to help us understand something of the spiritual truth that's in him, of things that we can't see or understand with our natural eye. So God speaks in terms here like of fountain of living waters or fountain of life or river of delights. Just as in the Revelation vision we read earlier of the river flowing out from the throne. These all signify and reveal something in God himself that is all in him and in his goodness and his love, which are continually springing up, overflowing, and being poured out for the good and the blessing of his people. And as David contemplates the preciousness of God's loving kindness and his goodness, he shows us that it all dwells in his abundance. He said, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house. Those who were staying afterwards to have a meal, be good to eat and drink our fill of the abundance of what God's provided. But it's nothing of drinking our fill spiritually in our hearts with the goodness of God. So let us stand in the firm knowledge then with full assurance of this wonderful truth, that the fullness of the life that dwells in him, all the fullness that is in him and of him, is ever springing up and overflowing in its blessing to us, his people. The fullness of his immeasurable greatness, his inimitable love, his unfathomable riches of wisdom and understanding, his infinite goodness is ever springing up and overflowing in and through us in Christ. Now, those who have been with us from the early days will remember me sharing a vision more than once, I'm sure. And it's one which has been with me and an important foundational one for years. And I feel God impressed upon my heart several years ago when I went up on Penny Van, which is the highest peak in the Brecon Beacons National Park. And there is a lively stream that flows all the way down on one side of the mountain. And I used to go to walk and pray up and down the mountain, all along by the side of the stream, following up and down, whilst at times sitting on larger rocks at different points to pray and to meditate. And it was so quiet and peaceful, I don't think I hardly ever met anybody else through that whole stretch of the mountainside. Mind you, I say quiet, as apart from, of course, the water rippling alongside me, which sometimes was not just gently flowing, but other times cascading down quite strongly. And about three quarters of the way up the mountain, there was not only it was gently flowing, but it was definitely cascading very strong, and over a high set of rock formations, which made it a kind of waterfall. And the waterfall was about 10 to 12 feet wide, about 6 to 8 feet high. And the water was pouring rapidly into quite a large pool, like a deep and wide rock pool. In recent years, when I've been up there, the water had presumably eroded away the rocks and their formations, and there's hardly any pool there now. But at these early days, this pool was quite some size and very deep. You could hardly see the bottom, and with it being so large, it was incredibly still. For as the waters came crashing down in it, the moment it reached the pool, they seemed to suddenly be submerged and lost into its stillness. And the pool seemed just like a very still and deep reservoir. As I was praying, I considered this picture of the mountain stream coming down from above and then into this pool at this point, particularly taken with the depth and stillness of the pool. And then at the other end of the pool, the water quietly carried on flowing down out from the pool. And I imagined the water going down perhaps into some reservoir where the water was being purified and then ready to supply the communities down below. As I contemplated this, I felt the Lord was giving me this vision as a sense of the river of his blessing that flows down from above, direct from his heart into our hearts and lives, with its blessing and provision of his goodness being established then and formed in our hearts as a kind of reservoir which refreshes and restores and satisfies us, and then for that blessing to flow out from us to do good to others, out to the communities around us. The reservoir in our hearts is the establishing of the truth of God's word there, the word of life, the water of the word, that is seeded and planted in our hearts and made to richly dwell in our hearts through faith. That's the well of the water that springs up within us to eternal life that Jesus promised. And Jesus also spoke in Matthew 13:15 too, every scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of household who brings out of his treasure things old and new. That's beautiful. Out of his treasure, literally meaning a storehouse of treasure, a storehouse of precious things. So as our faith grows and develops in our hearts, it becomes enlarged in its capacity to receive of God's rich blessing and also grow stronger and more established in its conviction and assurance in God. So in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That word dwell literally means to be at home in, inhabit, abiding, indwelling. So his word is increasingly abiding, dwelling, and being at home in our hearts. This is God. He is all we need, the fountain of living waters that ever flow out from his heart into our hearts. That's the nature of his heart. There is a wonderful hymn which we sing, "Here is love vast as the ocean." The first two verses were written by a Welshman called William Rees, who became a very well-known minister of several Welsh-speaking chapels in Liverpool. He wrote the words for the two original Welsh verses of the hymn sometime in the 1870s, and it was later translated into English by a Welsh theologian and New Testament Greek scholar from Cardiff called William Edwards, being published in 1900. But it was the Welsh version of the hymn that became greatly used and its blessing taken up by the Spirit during the Welsh revival in 1904-5. This hymn in Welsh became known as the love song of the Welsh revival. In it, the composer clearly had a revelation of this very thing, of the heart of God that flows abundant in his goodness to his people. Let me read this if I can hold back my tears. "On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love." That's the abundant goodness of the heart of God, beloved, that ever flows into our hearts and lives in Christ. Annie Davis was a young singer who became centrally involved in the revival, as the Lord led her to sing this song many times during the revival. And she wrote at one point to Evan Roberts, a leading figure in the revival, sharing her testimony of what she felt God was doing in her. And she speaks of an early meeting. She says, "I did not enter the meeting in a right spirit. The consequence being, I felt very indifferent and full of curiosity. I continued so until the end of the meeting, when just before closing, Mr. Roberts asked all those who could stand up and say in their hearts that they loved Jesus above everything else to do so. My sister and I sat together, and our first impulse was to get up and show that we were of those who could stand up and say so. But we were checked from doing so. An irresistible power kept us from doing so. Soon after, the meeting closed. But I felt very unhappy. Conscience spoke loud to me. It told me that I'd betrayed my Saviour. I'd been a member for years before, but had not done anything for the glory of God, and I felt that God could never forgive my countless sins. I tried to sleep and forget all about the meetings, but found it impossible to do so. I knew that things would have to get different from what they were then, as everything seemed empty to me. I had to find peace or die. I was counting every hour before the time arrived for the second meeting. At last, the time came. When I entered the chapel, I knew there was a greater power working there. My soul was moved to its depths. My tears flowed freely when the Reverend David Hughes asked me and said, 'Sing something, Annie.' With an irresistible force, I leapt from my seat and sang, 'Here is love vast as the ocean.' I could not finish it, as I was sobbing too much, and I could not refrain from weeping throughout the whole meeting. Beloved, such is God's love and mercy that flows freely from his heart to ours. For it sanctifies, it softens, it melts our hearts, and his love wins and captivates our hearts in true love for him. This is the nature of the very heart of God that flows through the Lamb that was slain for us and is poured out into the hearts and lives of the Spirit. My heart cry, oh, that the floodgates of heaven would burst open afresh in our day, in our generation, pouring out a deluge of his abundant goodness, his love, his grace and mercy, bringing many to salvation in its wake, that they too may be joined to our God and Savior, the fountain of living waters. Let that be our heart cry. Not only that we will know to be filled and overflowing with the living waters in there, but out through us, there will be the floodgates that open to this generation, that we will see men and women, we will see children, we will see families born again, and the gospel of God advance in this generation. It will happen, beloved. And God wants us to keep our eyes on him and seek him, that we will see the overflow, not only in our hearts and lives, but in the generation in which we live. So what is our response then to these things? Well, I want to look at our new position in Christ, which brings a new perspective, and then with it, a new priority. And I want to set this in context of a passage of scripture I read last time, but one we all know so well, but it's pivotal in helping us here. It's a well-known scripture of Ephesians 2, 4, 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For from this we can see then in Christ we have a new position in him. We've been made alive with Christ, we've been raised up with him, we've been seated with the Father in Christ in the heavenlies, in the very presence of God. It's God the Father who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. It is the Father who made us alive together with Christ. It's the Father who raised us up with him. It's the Father who seated us with him, with himself, in the heavenlies. He's raised us up with him. He seated us with him. And the pouring out of God's goodness spoken of in this passage expresses the very heart of God's fountain of living waters that blesses people. For in this new position in Christ is where the fountain of living waters flow. The fountain of his surpassing riches of grace and kindness. The fountain of the richness of his mercy and the greatness of his love. We are positioned now in him, with him. I also want to say for him. Firstly, he hasn't called us as a corporate group of people. We're not called as one of a crowd. Some of us may perhaps have been drawn to come and give our lives to Christ in a meeting where others came also and gave their lives to Christ too. But God wasn't and doesn't and never will call us initially as part of a group of others. He seeks us out individually and he calls us to himself personally. Just as Jesus sought out Zacchaeus, he saw him and knew where he was, up in the sycamore tree. And it says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house." He knew him. He called him by name personally and called him to be with him, and he with Zacchaeus. So when Jesus said, "Today I must stay at your house," what he was actually calling him to do, not just literally, but he was calling him to be with him forever, spiritually, to dwell with him, to be at home together with him, spiritually, to be joined with him in his love. And this love powerfully broke every chain of sin and death in him and lifted him up to new life in Christ. For when Jesus spoke these words to him, it says he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Such was the power of Jesus' love for him that he was instantly changed within from being a selfish man who was swindling and defrauding the poor for his own gain to a man generous of spirit, giving away freely and restoring what he had taken from others, and that four times as much, because the love that flowed into his heart that day from the fountain of living waters filled him, satisfied him, and overflowed out now for the good of others. No wonder Jesus declared, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came seeking him out to save him and to bring him to himself. Beloved, each one of us individually are not where we are today as Christians because of any circumstance, any upbringing, or because of anything we've done or anybody else has done, but it's because Jesus with the Father has sought you out personally, and coming alongside, he's called you by name and raised you up with him to be joined in and with him forever. What I want to say and emphasize here is this: he did this individually and personally for you because he desires you. He desires you to be with him. He's called you for you. Not firstly to be one of a crowd. Even though we dwell with him in joy as his people, in joy of our joining together in him, gloriously, yes. But also he's hidden us with Christ in himself, in the secret place of his presence, hidden away from all others, so that he can draw us near personally and fellowship us personally in his presence. So this is our new position then in Christ, personally joined in and with him, as well as joined with one another and a new family in him. But this new position gives rise in us to a new perspective, the new perspective of the joy, yes, of being part now of his family, his people, but also beyond the corporate. We are joined and hidden with Christ in God as his special, unique son or daughter in him. We are not just one of a crowd. He loves us and desires us personally and has called us to him for us. This burden is my beloved, is my burden, that each one of us would know and be fully convinced deep in our hearts of God's personal love for us individually, that we would be able to say, I know his love for me, and saying with confidence, my God, my Father. For in this way, we're rightly positioned to receive and to be filled with the fountain of living waters. Maybe because of the background of growing up, maybe because of negative things spoken to us over the years. For many reasons, we can carry with us a negative perspective of ourselves, even an inferior sense that we're less than others or we just feel unworthy. But God wants us to look up here and instead of what our old perspective is or has been, see ourselves as God sees us, loved and accepted in him, called to him because he desires us personally to be with him, just as his son Jesus dwells in and with him. So this new perspective springs out from that growing conviction of our hearts of his personal love for us, for me, which becomes in us the fire and passion that draws us near to him, near in his presence, crying, my God, my Father. And it's in this place of fellowship and assurance of his love in our hearts is where the fountain of living waters most freely and fully flow from his heart into our hearts and lives. David is our example here, and as we read in Psalm 63, 1-5. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there's no water, thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power, your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Here and here alone in God, in his loving presence, in fellowship with him, here is where we're satisfied, fully satisfied in our God. For it's right here in fellowship with God that David says, my soul is satisfied. Every one of us is made with a God-shaped gap in our hearts, and nothing whatsoever of this world can ever truly satisfy us eternally. For this world spiritually is just like David describes here. This world in the natural way is a dry and weary land where there is no water. But it's in God alone we are satisfied in him, and here in fellowship with his God, David became fully satisfied. David knew God in this personal way, as he'd learnt from God of his true loving kindness towards him personally. He was the younger in the family and clearly despised by his brothers. But despite this, he drew near to God as he was in the fields tending the sheep. And he grew in confidence and assurance of God's great love for him personally. All through the Psalms that he wrote, he's continually expressing with all confidence and assurance, my God, my stronghold, my light, my salvation, my shepherd, my confidence, my rock. Those are just a few. As he comes to the Lord here, he begins with this strong heart cry, oh God, you are my God. And out from this inner conviction of God's love for him personally, sets himself to seek God, to thirst for him, to long for him, and to yearn for him. And it's a longing for him personally, just as David knows that his God longs for him. And here, as he beholds the power and glory and upholds in his heart the most precious value above all else in this world, God's loving kindness to him. Oh, here, beloved, is the mighty and glorious fountain of living waters, freely received and released and poured out into his heart as he declares, my soul is satisfied. This is where the fountain of living water freely flows out from God's heart into our hearts as we come into his presence with a firm conviction and assurance of God's personal love for me, longing to drink of him and of his abundant goodness, longing to be satisfied fully with him who loves us with such a great love. Beloved, as we grow in ever deeper, fuller knowledge and assurance of his love for us individually, having this new perspective of knowing that he sees us as special and unique in him, it freshly sets our hearts in a new priority to come to him crying, my God, my Father, seeking more of him, thirsting and longing for more of him, so that we will be filled with his abundant goodness, filled and satisfied and overflowing in his goodness to others, to one another in the body and to those around in our communities who don't know Jesus. This is our new priority in Christ then, seeking, thirsting, longing for him, for my God, my Father, whoever to us is eternally the fountain of living waters. As I expressed this before, but my burden, each of us would know and be fully convinced deep in our hearts of God's personal love for us individually, that we will be able to declare, I know his love for me, and saying with confidence, my God, my Father, this is the right position as we come in order to be filled with the fountain of living waters. Just in closing, we are each one at a different stage in our walk with God, and I know many of us over the years have grown secure and strong in the knowledge and conviction of God's personal love to us. And my prayer for us in this is that God would help us further to grow and develop more fully in our confidence and assurance in our God, in how he sees us in his loving Christ, to grow more deeply in knowing and receiving from the fountain of living waters that flow from his heart to our heart. But there may be someone or others you feel yet you need to come into that full assurance of God's personal love for you. Could you pray with me then as I pray now for you? Father, you love me just as you love any man or woman. Just as you love Jesus, your son, so in the same way you love me and have lifted me up with you in the secret place close to your heart, where you treasure me up as unique and special in your sight. Help me now to receive and to drink deeply of your abundant living waters, to know the closeness of your love to me, my Father, my God. Father, I pray for each one of us, Lord. Father, thank you, you've made us yours. Thank you that you've come, you've sought us out, you've called us by name, you've lifted us up in Christ, you've lifted us up as your people, as your bride-to-be, but you've lifted us up individually because you've called us out by name for us. You desire to be with us. Lord, you treasure us that we may treasure you. Father, we pray, Lord, help us in these days to come up closer. Help us, Lord, to have this new perspective and this new priority with deep within our hearts. That, Lord, as we come with the conviction of my God, my Father, my Lord, my Savior, my Shepherd, the one who is the fountain of living waters. Come, Lord, take us higher in these days. Let the floodgates of your living waters not only open more and more into our hearts and lives, but, oh God, we pray through us, Lord, and through this time, that you would open up the floodgates of heaven in this generation, that we would see a deluge of your abundant mercy and goodness and grace and love upon this generation. Come, Lord, for there is no hope outside of you. Lord, we read the news, we see what's happening, but Lord, in this world, there is no water to satisfy. Father, let the waters from heaven flow again. You promised, Lord, that you would bring fresh times or times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We pray, oh God, come again to this generation. But let us be a people filled with the abundance of your house. Lord, let us know and have that confidence and assurance that you love me and that I can come into that secret place with you and know you treasuring us up and filling us with your goodness, that we would overflow in this generation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.